You have your Bibles, take your Bibles today and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Today we're going to take a short break from our study of John's Gospel to do a brief topical study of something in the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinth church. This is a study that I would really prefer to do on Wednesday night and not during the Sunday meetings, but since this involves the practice of the entire church and the greatest number of our membership is usually present in this 11 o'clock hour, here we go. So let me begin by asking us, church, saints of God, why do we do the things we do? Why do we do things in our life and in our lives together? Why do we do the things in the meetings of this assembly that generally make no sense at all to the world and even sometimes are difficult for even us to do? Why do we do these things? Answer, because we, saints, we are not our own. We are not our own. God the Father has personally chosen us out of this world, out from under the bondage of the devil himself, away from our sin and from ourself. He has personally chosen us as His own. We are not our own. He has given us to His Son, Christ Jesus. He has chosen us as His own, and He has given us to His Son, Christ Jesus, who redeemed us, or who purchased us unto God by His own perfect life and sacrificial and substitutionary death. In other words, the triune God of heaven and earth, He has rescued us. He has rescued us from the eternal death and separation called hell that we all deserve. And He has reconciled us to Himself. He has reconciled us to heaven Himself that none of us deserve. We are not our own. Saints of God, children of God, regenerated, born again, blood-bought children of God, we are bought with a price, the high price, the precious price, highly valuable price, infinitely valuable price of the blood of Christ. And our lives are now lived, or they are to be lived, to the will of another. Christ Jesus, our Master. Christ Jesus, our King. Christ Jesus, our Lord. And He says, if you love Me, and surely, saints, we should love Him, right? To know Him is to love Him. If you love Me, He says, you will keep My commandments, these commandments. And His Spirit, we are told, we are taught, instructed, His Spirit indwells us and leads us in His truth, this truth. And our Father God is loved by us through faith and obedience to the Son, to the Spirit, and to Himself. So we do the things we do not because the world or popular ideology says do or don't. Not because our hearts or our consciences say do or don't. All of these things can mislead us, can deceive us. Or even because religious tradition says do or don't. No, our pursuit as the slaves of Christ, and that's what Christians are, Our pursuit as the slaves of Christ and as members of Christ's church, our pursuit must be to be biblical with all of our life. These scriptures that God has breathed out for us, these scriptures really must be our final rule and what ultimately governs our faith and practice. This is why we do what we do. Now, with all of that said, I want us to look in these scriptures and look at a passage that gives us instruction concerning our public gatherings or our worship services. So let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's jump in here at verse 26, and you'll immediately see that we are jumping in, because the first thing that the Apostle Paul writes here is, what is the outcome then, brothers? This is a therefore. There's something in the previous context. He says, since you've heard all of this now, since we've directed our minds and our thoughts to all of this, what is the outcome of all of this, brothers? Here it is. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has a translation or interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done to build up, not to tear down, with the purpose of building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must translate. But if there is no translator, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. But if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful, or it is a shame, for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it arrived to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone remains ignorant about this, he is ignored by God. Therefore, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Here in verse 26, we can see clearly that the Apostle Paul is here directing his instruction to the gathered assembly, and specifically to the worship services of the Corinth church. And he was so because, according to this passage that we just read, and actually the last several chapters as well, much like a lot of the things in the Corinth church, their worship services were evidently a huge mess. Even in the short passage we just read, Paul points out three problems, three areas which were at the heart of the confusion and the disorder of the church's worship services, and which Paul reminds them and us is the very opposite of what God intends. God intends that the worship services of His church be, verse 33, peace-filled, and verse 40, proper or decent and orderly. And orderly according to God, understand, what He deems to be orderly. But that wasn't happening in the Corinth church. And it wasn't happening in the Corinth church for at least three reasons here. First, this church's services were the opposite of peace-filled and decent and orderly or organized, because verse 27 and 28, there was a distortion in the practice of the gift of tongues. Apparently everyone who had or even thought they had the gift of tongues, they were all, as it were, just letting it fly. And all at once. We might imagine, suppose we had, say, five people in our assembly who all spoke different languages. And they all five stood up at once and began to read a portion of Scripture. What would be the result of that? Well, absolutely no one would be able to understand anything that was being read, right? Exactly. That's exactly what was happening in the Corinth church service. And then, add to that, verses 29 through 33, evidently it was a common occurrence on a Sunday morning and even multiple times on a Sunday morning for the, if I could put it like this, for the man who was preaching to be interrupted by someone else who had a word that he wanted to be heard. And then another, and then another, and again, all at the same time. So imagine the four elders of this church all preaching their message all at the same time. Might be great messages. But by them preaching them all at the same time, what would be the result? None of their messages would be heard or understood, right? We could try it out if you want to, but I will assure you that none of them would be heard or none of them would be understood. Exactly. And then add to all that mayhem, if you could picture all of that going on all at once in, say, this church building, in this assembly. Sometimes they met in houses. Keep that in mind. Which would even be more confined. And all of that going on at once. Add to all of that mayhem, verses 34 through 35, even the women of the church were chiming in. Basically, what was good for the goose is good for the gander, and vice versa. In verse 35, it seems to indicate that they were even publicly, vocally questioning, or maybe even, probably even challenging what was being said by the men. Again, all at once, all this was going on, all at one time. So, wow, what a mess, right? Actually, I think the early churches had a lot more vocal participation than we commonly do today. But this was totally out of control. This was the very opposite of peace-filled and decent and organized. So, Paul is here writing to correct these things, and in doing so, by the miracle of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is also instructing us. So first, as to the abuse of the gift of tongues. Paul here says, okay, church, okay, two, at the most three people may share their gift, but one at a time. Actually, let's draw that down even more. It's certainly implied here. Three men may share their gift of tongues, but at one at a time. And someone has to translate. Someone has to translate. If there is no one to translate the different languages, then don't speak. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit made a revision to this back in chapter 10. Paul writes clearly that the sign gift of tongues would cease they would come to an end, which is the case today. There is no need for a sign gift to authenticate what is God's, because we have the complete canon of God's Word that authenticates what is God's. So, we can see where that leads us with this particular item. Then after that, as for the prophets or the men of the church all speaking over one another, Paul writes for them to stop. He writes that two or three can speak at any given meeting, but they are to do so one at a time. Actually, in verses 36 and 37, he basically tells them not to be so caught up and insistent on being heard. He warns them not to forget who the real and final authority is. And so now, having seen Paul's correction concerning the abuse of the gift of tongues and the abuse of the office of prophet or preacher, we finally come to verses 34 and 35. We come to the women. Now, if you want to see a wide array of hermeneutical gymnastics, just grab you a couple commentaries and take a look at their comments for these two verses. You will see everything from the Apostle Paul was a chauvinist to these verses weren't in the original manuscripts, to this is just not applicable to churches and to women in churches today, just because. Just because. But let me go ahead and clear it up. No, the Apostle Paul was not a chauvinist. He was a biblicist. He was a biblicist. He taught the truth. He was taught the truth by Jesus Christ Himself. He says so much. He said that in verse 37. He was taught the truth by Jesus Christ Himself. The Apostle Paul was no chauvinist. He was a biblicist. And yes, these verses were in the original manuscripts. It is possible that they were arranged a little differently. Actually, you can read there yourself, and you can see how they appear to interrupt the instruction to the men or the prophets. But the arrangement doesn't alter the instruction at all. And yes, this is still applicable to the women in the Lord's churches today. We know that this is the case because the Holy Spirit has not revised this somewhere else in the New Testament, like He did concerning the gift of tongues, for example. So we know this is still applicable. So this says what it says. It means what it says, and it still means what it says for us today. But the question is, what does it say? What does it say? Now, to be completely transparent, we are looking at this text of Scripture today because some of our younger members ask the question, why do the women of the church not speak during our business meetings? That was the question that was asked. That's a good question. It's such a good question, in fact, it calls us elders of the church, since we must be biblical and not just pragmatic, but also not just traditional either. Since we must be biblical, it caused us elders to think and dig a little deeper into God's Word for the answer. So, let me take us on a little trip through our thinking process. Of course, first, we thought about every passage in the New Testament that addressed the silence of women in the assembly. There are really two. This one here is one, and then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. There are a few others, like 1 Peter 3 and Titus 2, that speak of the quietness of her spirit or the quietness of her attitude, but they are not directly referring to her speaking in the church services. So that leaves us with these two passages. So let's read again verses 34 and 35 here. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. Notice that "but." That is a contrastive. He's contrasting their speech against subjecting themselves. Okay? Just as the law also says. But if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. And then, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul instructing Elder Timothy about the women in the church that he oversaw, the Ephesus church. 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. A woman must learn in quietness, in all submission." In quietness, in all submission. "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first formed, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass." So if we put these two passages together, the instruction is pretty clear, isn't it? We don't have to do any hermeneutical gymnastics at all. To be biblical, we just need to hear and obey. Okay? So what do the texts say? If I could just summarize it for us, and I understand anytime you approach a subject like this, there's always the "but," what if there's always these outlying circumstances. So you feel free to ask me those things if you want to ask me, but just right now, right here, let me summarize this, try to summarize it concisely for us. During the worship service of the Lord's church, women are not to take or to hold a place of authority over the males. Notice I said they are not to take or to hold. They're not to take it for themselves, neither are they to accept it if the church is trying to offer it to them. Okay? That can happen. I've seen it happen. Right? But women are not to do that. They're not to take or hold the place of authority over the males, which includes any form of leading. Obviously, preaching and teaching, but also leading in public singing. Anywhere that they're leading. Okay? Public singing, our singing here, we are being led in worship. Okay, that's a position of leadership. So, any form of leading, public singing, public prayer, all within the worship service. Make sure you hear that, okay? All within the worship service. And when the Word of God is being preached and taught in the worship service, women are to remain quiet. Even if they have questions or comments about what is being taught during the worship service, they are to remain in silence. Isn't that what the text says? But now, what about what the text does not say? Okay. I want to try to be clear. Okay. This text doesn't include things like a woman teaching or leading in prayer out in the public. Okay? Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 11 gives us instruction about that. Okay? It's not speaking of anything like the woman singing in the assembly, with the assembly. Okay? Or even joining in Scripture reading like we sometimes do. Okay? And also, is there anything here about women being silent in any of the other gatherings of the church? Say, like a business meeting. No. This is only about the worship service. Not at all. In fact, I would argue if you use these texts to silence women in all the gatherings of the church, you could take that so far as to even include the fellowship meals. Which is crazy, right? Well, I've seen some Baptists do crazier things. Now, it's clear Paul's instruction to the Corinth church and to Timothy concerning the women being silent is about them being silent during the worship services of the church, being silent in the ways that we have mentioned. Okay? Let me just say it, all right? This is not calling women to total silence. It's not. There's a reason that contrastive about the way she's speaking about usurping her authority over the man is there. This is not about a total silencing of women. This has to do with them being silent in the ways that we see here that are bound in this text in the worship services of the church. Now, it's true that a woman is to be submissive, and she is to guard her speech and her walk in all areas of her life. Yes, absolutely. That's true. That's what those other texts, like 1 Peter chapter 3, Titus 2, are about. But these two texts are about her being silent, again, in the ways we've described, in the actual worship service of the church. And that's all. That's all. So, ladies, hopefully you will be glad to hear that there is no biblical need for y'all to whisper around and get a man's attention to say something for you in a business meeting. You're free to speak. That may come as a shock to some of you ladies. But we don't have Scripture to bind you like that. Not in a meeting other than the worship service. You're free. But but with that said, it would be a mistake for me not to remind you that freedom comes with responsibility. Freedom comes with responsibility. In fact, I confess to all of you today that I should have taught this a long time ago. I should have. But the reason I didn't is because sometimes, if I could put it like this, it's just easier to let the sleeping bear lie. Sometimes it's just easier not to open the can of worms that you can't shut back. But I was wrong. That's wrong. Because it's wrong to continue to hold those that are free in bondage just because of the chance that they will abuse their freedom. So, ladies, be careful not to abuse your freedom. You're free. Be careful not to abuse your freedom. In fact, one of the complaints against verses 34 and 35 here is, see the phrase on the end of verse 34, just as the law says. Some say, see, these verses can't be true because the law doesn't say anything about a woman being silent in church. And, well, they're right, it doesn't, but that's not what Paul is saying either. It's not. Paul is talking about the law teaching a woman to be subject or submissive. The very tenor of the law teaches that. In fact, Paul and Peter were both students of the Torah, or the law. They absolutely knew what a woman's God-given place in society was and still is according to God. And that is reflected in what they wrote and what they taught. So, yes, ladies, you are free in Christ Jesus. You have many and much glorious freedom. You do. In fact, there's something that we have to understand here. You remember, you know how I talked to us about we have to understand, we have to hear it like the first readers heard it. Okay? Imagine the women's reaction here, what Paul is addressing, their behavior in the Corinth church was most likely an abuse of this very same freedom that we're talking about right now. Imagine you lived in this culture, which in many cases women were treated and abused as absolutely less than man, in some cases less than a human being. Well, imagine living in that sort of oppression, but then all of a sudden God saves you. You hear the gospel and He saves you, and you hear His servants coming and teaching you things like, neither is there male or female in Christ Jesus. By the way, that you have to be careful in our day. That is not speaking of gender equality. No, it's saying that in Christ we both have the same access to God. We're, as again, this same servant would speak about us being equal. We are equal. Men and women are equal, but we are not the same. So imagine living under this oppression that they lived in this culture, and then all of a sudden the Lord saves you, and you hear the glorious freedom as a woman that you have in Christ Jesus. It's really easy to understand how these women might have taken that freedom and run so fast and hard that they fell off into the ditch on the other side. That's why Paul is writing this to them. So, and then the Holy Spirit is instructing us through it. So ladies, with your freedom comes responsibility. Men, with our freedom comes responsibility. With all freedom comes responsibility. Let us make sure that we don't abuse our freedom. May the Lord help us to be biblical. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the clarity of it. And we pray that You would make Your Word clear to us today. Help us to live and to rightly live in the freedom that You have blessed us with as Your people. Help us to cherish